Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you. John 19, let's begin reading in verse 12 tonight, and we'll read to verse number 16, and I'll share what the Lord's laid upon my heart tonight. I hope it's be a real blessing to your heart tonight. John 19, verse number 12, the Bible says, "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him," talking about Jesus, "but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. And whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. And they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Verse 16, Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. I thank you for keeping us safe today, Lord, with all these wet, slick roads and, Lord, trees are falling here and there. And thank you for keeping our families safe. Thank you, Lord, for protecting us. Thank you for feeding us today. Thank you, Lord, that from ever since we laid our head down last night on the pillow till we, Lord, meet in this place, you're still God. You're still on the throne of heaven. You're still our Savior. You're still our provider, our protector. And, Lord, we thank you for that. I pray that you would give me strength, give me clarity of thought, and clarity of speech. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, we got to verse 11, and we finished last Wednesday speaking about the greater sin. Jesus had spoke to Pilate, and Pilate had been speaking, and then the Lord wouldn't speak. And so the Pilate says in verse 10, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest not that I've got power to crucify thee, and I've got power to release thee? And Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. He says, Pilate, I am King of kings and Lord of lords. You're a little king, but I'm the king of all eternity. And he says, I'm the one that's give you power. I'm the one laying my life down. In other words, he says, Pilate, you and these Roman soldiers, these Jews, these chief priests, these Pharisees, and so forth, they're nothing but tools or instruments that Almighty God is using to fulfill His great plan. And so, he says, the end of verse number 11, he said, Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And we ended last week talking about the different degrees of sin. So often we say, we like to say that all sin is sin. And then some folks like to say, well, that's a big sin. Some people like to say, well, that's a little sin. But we know sin is sin, but there are different degrees of sin. There are in the Word of God, the Bible said, the Lord said it, that this man, besides Pilate, compared their sins, he committed a greater sin. His sin was a greater degree. And we talked about how that punishment for sin has degrees. I've mentioned that the punishment of eternal hell will have different degrees. I believe that a person that sits on a good, independent, Bible-believing, sin-hating, devil-stomping Baptist church and has heard the Word of God time and time again and may have been raised in a good home or maybe had a good grandma, grandpa that taught them the Word of God and promoted Jesus and talked about being saved, and that person goes on for year after year rejecting the Lord, that person will have greater degree of punishment in hell than those that may be in the darkest, deepest part of the African jungle that has not had as many opportunities. They both will go to hell. Any person that rejects Jesus Christ will die and go to hell. But I believe that there is a degree of punishment. And I believe that I'm not saying that the flames of hell will be hotter for that person than the other person. I've never said that. But I believe the degree of punishment, and this is my own opinion, I believe it to be in the mind. I believe that the Bible speaks about that the face of God, when all are cast into hell, that the face of God will look upon them. And they'll be able to see the face of the Lamb of God that could have saved them. They're able to see the one that could have prevented them from going to this awful place. And I believe in their mind they'll recollect. I believe the punishment of hell is so many ways. I know it's flames of fire, and I know it's continual falling, and I know all these things, and I know the main thing about hell is separation from God. But I believe one of the punishments of hell is the remembrance that a sinner will have of all the times he could have been saved. Every preacher that preached, every Sunday school teacher that taught, every person at Walmart that handed them a tract or her a tract, every time someone was a witness to that person and they turned away, I believe in hell they're going to remember that. And so you can just imagine somebody that is going to remember 100 people that was a witness compared to someone else in hell that may only had 5 people that was a witness. And no doubt the degree of punishment as the degree of sin is different. And so verse number 12, the Bible says, from henceforth, Pilate sought to release him. We talked in chapter 19 how Pilate he's confused. He says to the Jews, he says, I don't understand why if he's your king, why do you want to kill him? If you're claiming he says he's the king of the Jews, why do you want to kill him? Most people want to promote their king, follow their king, praise their king. They were under Roman government. They were hostages or slaves of the Roman Empire at this time. Probably the greatest empire the world's ever known up to this point is the Roman Empire. And they were slaves. They were captives. And here come a man who they claimed to be the king. Remember, they promoted him, his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. They said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they promoted him as this great man, this great leader. And so he says, why do you want to take a man who you think is going to lead you into a revolt or a rebellion against the Roman Empire? You believe he's going to take y'all out of the Roman Empire and give you the liberty that you so long for, and now why do you want to kill him for? And of course the Lord shared with him that this world was not his kingdom. That his kingdom was made up of those that's been born again. Amen? Isn't it amazing that the Lord Jesus Christ, are you hearing me? Isn't it amazing that when we talk about all the kings of the world, when you read about the kings or the rulers, the Alexanders and the Caesars and all, on and on we could go, when you talk about all the rulers of the world, they had to live and to win battles to be king, to conquer. But yet Jesus is the only king. He's the only king who had to die for his kingdom to begin. All other kings had to live for the kingdom to go on. But yet Jesus is the only king who had to die. Who had to die for his kingdom to begin. And so it says, my kingdom's not of this world, Pilate. And so he says, oh, so you are a king. You have a kingdom, you must be a king. And so he's confused and he doesn't see any guilt in this man. There were 7 accusations we talked about last Wednesday night that was brought. They were all false, but they were all brought against Jesus. 7 false accusations, and we went over that last week. But he sees that this man's innocent. His wife and the other books, another book of the Bible, one of the other book of the Gospels,
came and said, don't have anything to do with this just man. I've suffered many things in a dream this day. He's innocent. Leave him alone. I beg you, as your wife, as your best friend, don't harm this man. And so he has tried to release this man, Jesus Christ. And so in verse 12, thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. He's still trying to let Jesus go. He's still trying to just kind of, we beat him half to death. In verse number 1 and 2, they placed a crown of thorns on his head, and they used a cat of nine tails, a whip, on him. And they said, man, I beat him. Is that does not suffice you? Is that not good enough? Let him go. Well, here's what they say to Pilate. Verse 12, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. And it says, whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Now I'm telling you, things are going to change here in Pilate's heart. Things are going to change in Pilate's mind. They've been bringing this Jesus before Pilate, and they wanted Pilate to condemn him to death. The Jews were not going to do it, but they wanted Pilate, the Roman government, and they were doing this because if he's a king, then he is committing treason against the Roman government. He's trying to dethrone, or he's trying to squash the Roman Empire. And any man that's trying to go up against our Caesar, our emperor, he must be put down by death. And so Pilate says, I want to let him go. Come on, let's let him go. And so they, with their craftiness, like Satan had in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says he's more subtle than any other animal, crafty. With their craftiness as a serpent, the Bible says they said, hey, we got you, Pilate. If you let him go and you don't do what we desire, and you don't condemn him to crucifixion, you are saying, and we will say, that you're not Caesar's friend. If you let this man go, who we claim is a king of Israel, he's the king of the Jews, if you let him go, he is a king who is our enemy, the Jews. We have them in captivity. If you let him go, you are no way, shape, or form can you be called a friend of Caesar, our emperor. Because whosoever maketh himself a king, he speaks against Caesar. Why? Because he's the only king. If you let him go, and he claims to be a king, then you're claiming there's two kings. And you're committing treason against our emperor, Caesar. Now we know Caesar was just a name that was used, that was not the name, you know, Julius Caesar, but Caesar was a name that was used by the emperors of Rome. It was a generic name to, like a pharaoh. Those were just generic names. There were many pharaohs. There were many Caesars. He says, at this particular time, they said, you're not a friend of our emperor. Verse 13, notice what happens. When Pilate therefore heard that, things are going to change now. When Pilate heard that, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. The word pavement in the Greek means marble. Now what this is, what we see in verse 13, is they're going on the outside of a place that is like a Roman court of justice. And let me try to describe it to you. They would have this outdoor court, Roman court of justice. And Pilate would set up on a seat that was lifted up, hear me now, lifted up above the audience, even the criminal. The seat that Pilate sat on as the judge was made of marble. Therefore, the place was called pavement. That's what it means, marble. Marble was a sign of royalty and of justice, of vengeance. And so Pilate now is setting up on this seat that is raised up by marble, made of marble. Jesus is standing before him. There is those on the outside that is watching. There's the Roman soldiers. And now he has finally got to the place where the Jews have been longing for Jesus to get to, and that is standing in front of the Roman governor Pilate in the Roman court of justice. And the Bible says in Hebrew, this place was called Gabbatha. And so there stands our Lord before Pilate as Pilate is lifted up above our Lord. And I thought about this, that one day things are going to change. Can I get a witness in here? I hope you're ahead of me. One day there's going to be another judgment seat. And it's called the Great White Throne. And it's going to be exalted high above those that will be standing in their sins. But things are going to be different. The Holy One will not be standing, but He'll be sitting as the judge of eternity. And what His verdict is given, the verdict that He gives, will be the verdict for all eternity. I can just imagine Jesus standing down there on the grounds of criminals and Pilate lifted up above him, looking down at this, what folks would say, a sore, sore sight, a pitiful sight. A man that's been whipped with cat of nine tails. He has this royal robe on him. He's been walked. He's been abused. He's been slapped with the open hand. He's been hit with the fist. He has a crown of thorns placed deep on his head, down upon the top of his ears. Here stands this Jesus of Nazareth that so many hate with a passion. And there sits man's governor, man's Lord, man's judge. And he sits there, ready to condemn Jesus, the Holy One of God, to death. One day, it's going to flip. And the Holy One, He won't have a crown of thorns. Oh, hallelujah. He'll have a crown for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He won't be a pitiful sight. It's going to be a glorious sight. And He won't be placed in a position underneath man, but He'll be lifted up, as the Bible says, that Philippians chapter number 2, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is God, is Christ, for the glory of His Father, glory of God. And that day's coming. All right? And so there He is. And so verse 14, it was the preparation of the Passover. You know, I've told you that our Lord was judged, placed on trial, beaten, and crucified during the Passover week. Passover was the number one Jewish feast. There were other feasts that we've talked about, but the Passover was of greater importance than all feasts. It was a time where they recollect and remembered and rejoiced how that Moses and their forefathers were in the land of Egypt in bondage. And the last plague that God brought upon the Egyptians was the passing over of the death angel. And how that the Jews were told through by God through Moses that if you were to sacrifice, hear me, a lamb, if you were to take the blood of that lamb and you was to swipe the doorpost and the side post with that blood, that when the death angel came, when he saw the blood, he would pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so they call it the Passover. Here we are. The Lamb of God is now shedding His blood. He's now the sacrifice. And because you and I have been covered by the blood of this Lamb, the perfect Lamb, the Holy Lamb, as Angela sings, God's Lamb, death has passed over us. And I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about the more important death. The death that we are to be concerned about, and that's spiritual death, eternal death in hell. And now we've been covered by the blood. Amen? Praise the Lord! And so, this Lamb, why wouldn't the Lamb of God be crucified during Passover week? Why not? He's given His life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And so it's the preparation of the Passover. About the sixth hour of the preparation of the Passover, He saith unto the Jews, Behold your King. I don't know why He said that. I guess folks has got ideas. I've heard people say that Pilate, he so often wanted to release Jesus. He so often did not want to crucify Jesus. He wanted to let Him go. He said before He's innocent. He's an innocent man. Some folks believe that He said this because He stood by His verdict that although He was placed in a position, a hard position, to condemn Him to crucifixion, He still acknowledged, this is y'all's King. He still acknowledged that this man's innocent. I've heard other people say they believe that He said this in mockery. Him being a Roman himself. The Jews, here they are, they're under captivity. They've tried before to revolt against the Roman Empire. They've tried rebellion against the Roman Empire, but the Roman Empire, the Roman soldiers always squash the Jewish revolts. And here once again is another king that many of the Jews claim to be their king. Here He is standing with can't even be recognized as a man. He's wearing a crown of thorns. He's been ripped of His raiment. He's wearing a scarlet robe to make fun of Him. And so He says to the Jews, hey, don't you come up against the Roman Empire. Let this be a lesson to all the world. Here's your king. Well, I'm going to say it in this manner. Pilate never said anything more honest than when he said those three words when he looked over the world that day. Behold, your King. Now, they're going to deny Him as their King. But as I made reference a while ago to Philippians 2, there's a day coming, hear me out, that all the world, even the devil himself, will say, you're King. So the statement is true. Behold, you're King. Verse 15. But they cried out, away with Him, away with Him. Crucify Him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your King? Once again he says, this is your King. Are you serious? Do you want me to take your King and crucify Him? And then the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. It's amazing to me that in the book of Hosea, and I'm teaching without my notebook. God help me to remember what I wrote down, but I've got 36 pages of notes, and I don't have it with me. Maybe y'all prayed that it wouldn't be so long tonight. I'm just kidding. But I don't have my notes, so I'm just trying to, what I've studied, I'm trying to give it to you. But I don't know the exact reference. I could stop and look, but in the book of Hosea, there's a prophecy that the Jews would be a people without a king. And here they are in verse 15 saying, we have no king. And they said, we are submissive. We are submitting ourselves to Caesar, the Roman emperor. Verse 16. Then delivered He Him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. They took Jesus and led him away. Now as we get into verse 17, these last few minutes we have, the Bible says, and he bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Now, I want you to keep your finger there and go to John 5. I want you to go to John 5. We're going to cross-reference John 19, verse 17, with John 5, verse number 2. And I want you to see something that I believe that needs to be pointed out tonight. In John 19, are you at John 5 yet? You got your finger there? All right, flip back to John 19. Keep your finger in John 5, because I want you to see both of these. In John 19, notice the wording. And he, verse 17, Christ, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull. Here's what I want you to notice. Which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Now, in verse 13 of the same chapter, we've talked about Gabbatha. Notice the wording it says. It is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew. Different wording in verse 13 and verse 17. Verse 13 says, but in the Hebrew. Verse 17 says, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. This is the only other time besides John 19 that you'll find this wording, and it's very important. And I hope I'm not stumbling. But in John 19, the wording is, which is called in the Hebrew. The only other time you'll see that wording is in John 5. Now go to John 5, verse 2. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool. Watch this. Which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. Now in John 5 we know about the healing of the sick man on the Sabbath day. The pool where the angel would come and when he would stir the water. And when the water was stirred, whoever got in the water first would be healed of their sickness or their disease. This man had been there for years. The Bible says he had an infirmity, 38 years. I don't know if he'd been at this pool for 38 years. I don't know. But the Bible says that he didn't have any man to help him to the pool. He couldn't get there. When the water was stirred, somebody beat him every time. I don't know for 38 years he's tried. I don't know how often the water was stirred. I don't know. I have no idea. The Bible didn't tell us. But every time the water was stirred, he couldn't get there fast enough. Somebody beat him. This man longed for a healing. This man longed for a change in his life. This man longed for something that was different than what he was presently going through. And in John 5, you know what happened. Jesus came and saw him there lying in his infirmity, lying in his sickness, lying in his problem. And the Bible says that Jesus had mercy. He had mercy. And he said in verse 8, John 5, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole. Now here's what I'm trying to get to. The only two times that you have this wording, which is called in the Hebrew, is in John 5, 2 and in John 19, 17. One refers to Bethesda. The other refers to Golgotha. at Bethesda, Jesus showed mercy to a man that was sick, a fallen man, a sinful man, a sick man. But in John 19, the other occasion we have this wording, is that the very one that showed mercy, now he is standing there, and no one shows him mercy. At Bethesda, he gave mercy. At Golgotha, he received no mercy. Why, preacher? Because Jesus is not like man. Jesus is pure. Jesus is holy. Jesus is God. Jesus is mercy. And when it was in his hands to give mercy, he gave mercy at Bethesda. But how vile and wicked we are, and I said we of the world, sinners, we're so vile and wretched that when it was in our time to return mercy, these men wouldn't do it. I tell you, we need to be more like Christ every single day. The same wording, only found in two scriptures. One is Bethesda. The other is Golgotha. At Bethesda, Jesus showed mercy. At Golgotha, Jesus was not given mercy. Why, preacher? Because he took the sin of the world and he must suffer as a sinner would have suffered. He must suffer. You may ask tonight, why would God allow his son to suffer in such a horrible way? Why could he not just be crucified? Why did he have to be mocked? Why did he have to be whipped with a cat of nine tails? Why did he have to be scourged? Why did they have to place a crown of thorns on his head? Why did they have to smote him with their open hand or with their fist? Why did they have to strip him of his garments? Why did they have to add insult to injury? Why did they do that? Why didn't God just allow his son to be crucified and die and that be it? Because Jesus was a picture of you and I and what we should have took. And it is a picture of how wretched and vile sin is. It is a picture of how ugly sin is. It is a picture of how ugly iniquity and transgression is. Sin is not a pretty picture. And I know the devil today paints a pretty picture of sin. He'll paint on his billboards that drinking that beer and liquor is the right thing to do, and all the smiles and the giggling and the happiness and the pictures of handsome men with beautiful women, and in their hands is that beer bottle, in that hands that vodka, that liquor, that alcohol. He paints these pretty pictures, and I'm telling you, if you and I could only see the other side of the billboard, because it's not that pretty on the other side. It's not that pretty. Sin's ugly. Sin's ugly. And I guess Satan has used the television in the greatest way to pretty sin up. He has used the television to pretty sin up with the different programs that are on the TV sets today, on the different shows that are showing, the movies that are playing in the movie theaters. And I'm not talking about all movies. I'm talking about some of the wretched and vile movies. Satan has used the movie screen. He has used Hollywood. He has used the TV to purdy up sin. And multitudes daily are falling in its trap. But it never ends purdy. It never turns out like Satan says it's going to turn out. Because Satan's a liar. And he can't keep a promise. And he's promising our children. He's promising our youth. He promises our singles. He promises you and I as moms and dads and you grandparents. He's promised us promises that He can't keep. He tells our children, if you want to be popular, you're going to have to drink that beer. If you want to be popular, you're going to have to smoke that marijuana. You're going to have to do this. You're going to have to do that. If you're going to be popular, if anybody's going to like you, you're going to have to do this. He tells our single ladies and men that if you ever want to find a husband, if you ever want to be available and have the good potential of being married to a man or a wife, you need to sleep with that man or wife. You need to give yourself to them before you go to the marriage ceremony. He tells them to live together. If you don't do that, then that boy is going to leave you. If you don't do that, that girl is going to leave you. If you're not going to give yourself to them, they're not going to trust you. His promises are a scam. And so many people every day are falling into it. And church people are sitting in the pews and they know they're guilty. They failed in His scams just this week. They could just blow their stack. Satan says, just blow it one time. Just give them a what for. Just do it. And everything will be better. You need to get your 2 cents in. And they did it. And now they regret it. Now they realize they've sinned. They've hurt their testimony. I'm telling you, Satan is a liar. And he can't keep any of his promises. And the reason our Lord went through such suffering was all because to give us a picture of just how ugly sin really is. Verse 18, as we close, and where they crucified Him there at the place of a skull, if you were to look at what is believed to be the site of Golgotha. If you've ever looked in a Bible dictionary, look, get on your computer, look it up. You look up place of a skull or Golgotha. You will actually see that the hillside looks like a skull. That's why it's got its name, place of a skull. Looks like a skull. Actually, it sees like it's two holes for the eyes and a mouth. It's basically nothing but a trash dump, nothing but where just filth. And that's where the criminals were crucified. And He, bearing His cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, verse 18, where they crucified Him and two other with Him, one on either side, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Jesus in the midst. I've told you before that there were times there were many people crucified at one time. There's no indication in the four books of the one gospel that there were more than three crucified that day. Could have well been. But the Bible says, makes it clear that Jesus was in the midst. Jesus was in the midst. And they would crucify, it was an insult to injury, the worst criminal in the middle. They were placing Jesus in the middle to show their hatred and how much they or little they thought of this Jesus. One side was a thief, and you know in the other books of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that the other side was a thief. And Jesus is there hanging on Golgotha's cross, the place of the skull. And there on His right is a thief, a sinner, who is, the Bible says, guilty. And he's worthy of his punishment. On the left is likewise a criminal who is worthy of his punishment. Let me tell you something. The picture of the cross, we have it here, the middle with a crown that represents a crown of thorns. Then we have a cross on the right, and we've got a cross on the left. There's a picture there. It's not only the picture in the middle of our Lord giving His life's blood for our sins that we might be born again. The sacrificial substitute Lamb of God who took our place. What a beautiful picture that is. There He is, lifted up. And He said the only way He can draw men to Himself, the only way folks can be saved from hell, is that He first must be lifted up. And now He's lifted up on a cross. But yet, there's two more pictures there on that hill that day. There's a picture of one criminal on one side that begins to mock, scoff, ridicule, reject this Jesus, the Messiah. And he says that, I know that you're not God. I know you're not the Christ. I know you're not the Messiah, because if you were, you could get us all three down. If you were, you could save us. But you can't even save yourself. How in the world am I supposed to believe that you can save me? Listen, Jesus' intentions on the cross that day was not to save Himself. Beverly, it was to save you. Greg, it was to save you. Elizabeth, to save you. William, to save you. Tiff, save Daryl. His intentions was not to save Himself. He wasn't the one needing saving. He was there to save us. And so that day He gave so that He might save. And the picture of that one rejecting and refusing to claim Him as Christ is a picture of all those that reject Jesus Christ as the crucified one, as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. That man died and went to hell. But on the other side, we've got the other group of people. And it's a thief that, yes, he's a criminal, he's sinful, he's wicked, he deserves to die. It is a picture of you and I that are saved because he looked up at Jesus and he said, Lord, he claimed him as Messiah. He claimed him as Christ. Would you remember me when you go into your kingdom? And anytime someone that's really convicted and really has a heart desire to be saved, Jesus has always accepted them. He looks at that old wretched thief who deserves to die. He is a criminal. And he looks at them. Although man won't forgive, Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. And that man went with Jesus. It's a picture. Here's the Lord. He's in the center. He died for all our sins. You're either on the left. You've rejected Him. You won't receive His grace. You won't accept Him as Messiah. You'll die and go to hell. You'll die in your sins. Or you can be like the one on the right. You can say, Lord, I'm a sinner. He told the other thief, he said, we're wicked, we're sinners, but this man has done nothing wrong. He's holy. He's pure. You can be that man and say, Lord, I believe you died for me. I believe you shed your blood for me. I believe you're the sacrificial Lamb of God for the sins of the world, and you can be saved. That man on the cross that day, people around there thought three people died that day. They probably thought, well, along with that Jesus, them two thieves died. Well, that one did die on the left. But that one on the right, he lived. He lived. He lived. There was, you know, I love to talk about history, and I love Civil War, I love American Revolutionary War. My daughter come home the other day, and I'm closing, it's 8 o'clock, let me do my comment. My daughter come the other day, she said, Dad, we're learning about Civil War and history. I said, well, honey, you've already learned that talking to me. I said, they can tell you nothing I ain't told you, though. And she said, well, Dad, you always told me that Stonewall Jackson, who is my non-biblical hero, I got a big old picture of him in my study. If you're a Northerner, I'm sorry. He was the man. Amen. And I love Stonewall Jackson, Thomas Jackson. And so
She said, they said in class that Stonewall died from his wounds. I said, that is garbage. He didn't die from his wounds. I said, he was healing from his wounds. And his doctor and his pastor who were there, they documented that he was healing real good. He was even healing from having his left arm cut off from being wounded. I said, he died from pneumonia. Pneumonia set in his lungs, and he died from that. And so she went in, and she said something about it, and the teacher said, well, yeah, that's right. I said, don't talk about Dad knows his man now. I know Thomas Jackson. And so we were talking about history, and we got talking about Titanic. I told you about John Harper, what a man of God he was, and he's become one of my heroes, how that he was the man that went down with the Titanic without a life jacket. He gave his life jacket to a man that was lost, that would not get saved, and John Harper gave his life jacket to that man because he didn't want that man to die and go to hell. He told that man he knew he was going to heaven if he died, so he gave his life jacket to a man. Read the story, told you the story how the man came floating by him as John Harper tried to swim in that frigid water. They said in about 20 minutes, most folks died of hypothermia, froze to death. They said the man floated by and he says, do you know the Lord? Have you been saved? And the man said, no, I hadn't. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They said that when there was finally had the court that put the all those people on trial, for somebody had to pay for that sinking of that great ship, and that man stood, he testified, and he told the story. He said, I am John Harper's last convert. And he told the story how that while John Harper was drowning, he was still saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In Belfast, Ireland, where they built the Titanic, in that great shipyard where they had built the Olympic, at the office when the Titanic went down, people were, with all the thousands that died, people were concerned, did my loved one make it? Did so-and-so make it? Did they survive? And so they were getting just bombarded with folks coming to the office there. What is it, White Star shipping? Ships, and so they were bombarding the Belfast, Ireland ship office, wanting to know about this love and that. So they finally put up a sign. I want you to hear me now. They put up a sign outside. On Titanic, there were three classes. First class, second class, third class. But when it was all said and done, there was only two class. And they put a sign up, and on one side it says, those that were saved. And on the other side, they put a sign up. Hear me. Those that were lost. Every time they got a name, whether he was a person that was saved or a person that was lost at sea, they would write it on a piece of cardboard and they would go out and they would tack it up under either one of those categories. A ship that had three classes was reduced to only two. Those that were saved and those that were lost. Let me tell you something. That's exactly how it's going to be in heaven. And when we stand before God one day, it's going to be those that are saved and those that were lost. It don't matter if you're rich or you're poor, you're black, you're white, you're educated, you're uneducated, you're this, you're that. It comes down to two classes, those that are saved and those that are lost. I'm asking you, where's your name tonight? Where's your name? If your name's under that, those that are lost, through the blood of Jesus Christ, He can take that name down. He can put it over there as those that are saved. You can't do it. You ain't good enough. But He can. And when it all comes down to it, this earth is going to be no more just like the Titanic. It's going to be gone. It'll pass away with a fervent heat and a the Bible says a loud noise and a fervent heat, it'll melt away, it'll be gone. And there's only two classes of people for all eternity. Those that are saved and those that are lost. I beg you, be right with the Lord. Make sure of your salvation. Make sure that you're part of that group, just like that thief on the right. Lord, I'm guilty. You've done nothing amiss. Remember me when you go into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Amen. I hope you're saved. I hope you know the Lord.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John, chapter number 14, that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.